Friends, we come to this evening's meeting to continue in our study, which we began. It was a general, and it is a general and surface study of the doctrine of end times. It's something that many people would like to know more about, and they don't know where to start. The theological term for the end times is eschatology. And we said that it is an important subject, as it is about Christ's word. It is about Christ's work. It is about Christ's coming, second coming, and his work that he has said he would do. And also his relationship to us. We are all going to be involved in this. This is not just a mental understanding of things. It's not just studying a subject which is unrelated to us, but this is so related to us. And so we talked about dividing this subject into two parts. There's a personal or individual part of this doctrine of the end times, the teaching of the end times. So that's the one part, is the personal or individual doctrine or teaching. And then there is a general aspect to this. There's general doctrine of the end times that affects all people. So we talk about the general day of resurrection. But individuals will not everyone will die together. But individuals will die separately in their own time. And so there are these two aspects to this doctrine of eschatology. And so looking at the first of these, the individual eschatology, we started to explain about the doctrine of what we call intermediate state. What does that mean, intermediate state? It means the state of your soul, my soul, the soul of the people, the state of the soul after leaving the body at death until it is reunited with the body on the resurrection day. So what happens to you after you die to your soul and until the general resurrection, until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that after death, you and I have our own personal day of judgment. After death, there is judgment, the apostle says in Hebrews. And we will be sent to either heaven or hell, spiritual heaven or spiritual hell. Now, we want to take this further, and I'm not going to go into reviewing what we talked about last time, but to take steps forward. And I want us to go further and first of all, think with you on the subject of what we would call the resting of the person or the sleep of the person. The sleep of the person. This is how the scripture refers to a person when they die, this period of intermediate state, this period before the second coming of Jesus Christ is called, for the Christian, it's called a sleep. There are many passages that speak about this, certainly quite a few. And so, for example, in 1 Corinthians, if I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 and 52. So 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just read it to you, and verse 51. We read in that passage where it's talking about the resurrection, before that, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," he says, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." So he said there is going to be people who will be asleep before this general resurrection. Is that period of time or that experience is called a sleep. So the soul in their intermediate state, their friends are referred to as sleeping. Now, the body, I should say, is sleeping. Now, there is a heresy. There are people like the Seventh-day Adventists and various cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others who would teach this either annihilation, that your soul is annihilated, your soul is destroyed after you die, or they don't even believe that the person has a soul. Or they would teach that your soul just goes to sleep. It's not conscious. But that's not what the scripture means by this. And we want to explore that because I think we don't always talk about these things. We don't discuss these things. And it's not a subject that a preacher would speak about unless we are dealing with these passages. So I want to just take a little time for you to and to think with you through this. But the soul, your soul, in that intermediate state, your soul is alive. Your soul is conscious. You are not dormant. Your soul is not dormant. Your soul is not asleep, as these cults and these false churches teach. But when the scripture teaches or speaks of death as sleep, it doesn't refer to soul sleep, but to death as sleep. And let me tell you, and there are a number of things I want to say about this. There are three things I want to say about that. Sleep, dear friends, first of all, refers to resting from one's work. So the resting from one's work, it is referred to as sleep in the Bible. In this sense, all the dead rest from their labors. Let me give you one text. There are other passages, but just one familiar text from Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13, we read, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write. And then it says, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." So these who are referred to as dead, they are resting from their labors and their works to follow them, it says. So that's one meaning of the term sleep in the, when it is used for a person who has died. They are resting from their labors. They're resting from the usual work that they have been engaged in this life. And then there is another way that we could think about this sleep. Sleep refers to one's physical, unresponsive state until we are awakened. And so a person's body is not moving. It is not working. It is not responding. It is like as if a person has fallen asleep. So it's a bodily expression. And so in this sense, all the bodies of the dead are unresponsive. They don't respond to you until awakened on the great resurrection day. And we have a picture of this, not just a picture of it, but actually it happened. When our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, we read in Matthew 27 and verse 52, and the graves were opened. And then it says, and many bodies of saints, of the saints which slept, arose. So these graves were opened. Amazingly, miraculously, it's a picture of what would happen. And it says many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So the bodies were sleeping. They were unresponsive. They couldn't move until the Lord raised them. And it says that they were slept. Those bodies of the saints, those bodies of true believers, they arose. So that's another sense. So it's to do with the unresponsiveness of our bodies. It's referred to as sleep. And then thirdly, sleep refers to a peaceful escape from the cares and the problems of one's life on earth. A peaceful escape from the cares, from the problems that we have. And in this sense, God's children are said to fall asleep in death. It's not about the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not going into a place of peacefulness. But for the Christian, this is a reference, and I'm sure you would readily think about individuals. You might think about Stephen. He escaped from that torment that he was in when he was being stoned, when he was being persecuted. The Christian who is experiencing the evil consequences that come for being faithful And we read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, we read of Stephen, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So he escaped into God's rest peacefully. He fell asleep, the scripture says. But friends, again, I repeat that this sleep doesn't refer to an unconscious state of the soul after death. And we know this because the Bible speaks of this, of soul's conscious experience. Your soul, my soul, will be conscious after we die. There are certain things that we do that happens to us immediately after we die. Let me go through these things with you as well. So I want to move on to the second point about the saved, those souls that are Christians, those Christians who die, what happens to them. And the Bible says that they are conscious in that intermediate state. After death, saved souls, the soul of the Christian, they are conscious for, and I will just very quickly go through seven things that the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us, first of all, that the soul of the Christian goes and lives in heaven. That's what the Bible says. It enters heaven, it lives in heaven. It doesn't vanish away. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, even when he was on the cross, he said in Luke 23 and verse 43, he said to that thief on the cross, he said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Wonderful. You are going to be with me. You, yourself, you are going to be with me in paradise. And is Jesus Christ having a soul sleep experience? No. And that thief on the cross, his soul went. He was forgiven. He had come to know Christ. His sins were forgiven. And he went that day to be with Christ in paradise after he died. So that's one reason. The Christian soul is alive in heaven. Praise God for that. More alive than in this world. But then secondly, we can speak to God in heaven. The Christian is talking to the Lord without any more, any kind of cloud between us. Perfect communication. The Lord hears us. We don't have to worry about it. Has God heard me? We don't have to pray like the psalmist, "Lord, incline thine ear to me." You know God is hearing. And just one quote from Revelation 6 and verses 9 and 10. We read this in Revelation 6 and verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So John is having this vision of heaven, and he sees Christians who had been persecuted and put to death because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because of the word of God. There are how many thousands upon thousands of Christians? Just this year, dear friends, in Nigeria, there is estimated 4,000 Christians were put to death by the Muslims. Is that in our news? Is that the highlight? No, it's not. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? The world does not want to know it. But the Lord hears those in heaven. And he says this, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They are pleading with God. They are calling upon God. They are talking with the Lord. So there is that conversation going on in heaven. We are going to be with God's people. We will be with the Lord himself, talking with him. Another thing is about that we know that the soul of the Christian is serving the Lord and is praising the Lord. You see, our meetings together like this, it's only a little picture. It's a faint picture of what takes place in heaven. Again, let me quote from Revelation 14 and verse 3. We read this about the people's praise, people's service, people's worshiping. Revelation 14 and verses 3 and 4. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. You see, you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, whatever it means they are praising God. We'll deal with that in 20 years' time when we are going through Revelation. But what we know is that they are praising God. They're worshiping the Lord in heaven. So heaven is a joyful location. It's where you hear wonderful songs unto our God. And then the fourth thing is this. Christians are present with Christ. They're present themselves are present with Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. That's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be present with the Lord. And then fifthly, we are to live and to reign with Christ after we die. Again, we read in Revelation 20 and verse 4, we read this, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived, it says. And they lived. They're alive. They are not sleeping. They are not vanished away. But they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these Christians, after they die, they're living and reigning with Christ. And then sixthly, they have fellowship with the heavenly angels and saints. We read this just now in Luke chapter 16. We read this. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. And then it speaks about Lazarus being taken up by the angels, it says. You see, friends, what we have here, this fellowship, this conversation, and this experience of the angels too. Lazarus is in the bosom of his father. That means he's in the closest, intimate place with the Lord, having fellowship with the Lord. Like John, we read in John's gospel that he was in the bosom of Christ, close to him, hearing him, being able to talk to him, whispering to him. And then, dear friends, finally, Christians, they enjoy a far better, perfect, sinless state. The life is far better. The life is perfect. Their life is sinless. Everything that they had hoped for, everything that they had fought for. In this life, they experienced all kinds of things. This war that was going on. But now they are outside of the gunshot of the devil, as the Puritans would put it. They are now in this life, we are in no man's land. But then, In heaven, we are outside of the reach of all our enemies. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm in a very difficult position. I'm between two things in my mind, having a desire to depart, he says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, if I am with Christ, it would be far better than this world. And we read in Hebrews 12 and 23, he says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. These spirits of Christians who were justified by God, now they are made perfect in heaven. So do you see, dear friends, Christians are very well aware of where they will be. After a person's soul departs their body, people are crying over their bodies. People are grieving over their bodies. There is a reality that hits us. And we grieve and we are so sad. But my friends, this is what the soul of our departed loved one who is in Christ is experiencing. And this is what every Christian here, whatever and however your death will be, this is what you will experience. You'll be alive. You'll be with Christ. It will be far better. You'll be outside of all of this fight that you were in. There is no more fighting. There's not going to be any more sin. You'll be in the place of praise and joy because you're with Christ. All those other things that we've been saying, you are not unconscious. You are fully experiencing these things. The things that you had little tastes of. You tasted that the Lord is gracious, but then it's not simply a taste. It's a constant experience. And how wonderful that is. But then, dear friends, let me turn to a very solemn point. The soul. The third thing is the soul of the unsaved. The soul of those who are not Christians. And the unsaved souls, thirdly, are conscious in their intermediate state in hell. So the saved are conscious in their intermediate state in heaven, but the soul of the unsaved, soul of the non-Christians, are in hell and they are well aware of it. Let us see why we believe that. And there are evangelicals, there are people who say they are Bible-believing, people such as John Stott. He did not believe that. That's the case. He believed that people who die without Christ, their soul is just annihilated. And there are many supposedly evangelical Anglicans in the late 1800s and much of 1900s believed that kind of a thing. But is that what the Scripture says? That's the important thing. And what we find is this, that first of all, the soul of the unsaved, the soul of the non-Christian also enters and lives in hell. We read this. It says in Luke 16 and verse 22 and 23, the rich man also died. So the Lazarus died and went to be with the Lord, to be in the bosom of Abraham, which is a picture of God. But it says, the rich man also, that word also means the same kind of experience that happened to him. He also died and his soul went somewhere. He died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He has this experience, he can see things, and he's in hell. So he's alive, he's not unconscious, he's there, he's not vanished away. Exists. And secondly, second proof of this is the experience. They experience the unsaved experience, the unchangeable hopelessness of ever escaping. They cannot escape. And they are aware of it. It's a horrible thing, horrible image. And that's partly why many people, they don't want to think about this and they want to say, that can't be what the Bible says. And we can't really take it in. It is horrifying. But it's real. It's true. So you read in verse 26 of this same chapter, Luke 16, we read this word. And beside all this, the Lord says, between us and you, there is a gulf, a great gulf fixed between us, and then says you, plural. Doesn't say between us and thee. It's not just this rich man, just one man in hell, but it's many, many, many. And he says this gulf fixed, this great chasm. You cannot escape from it. You cannot transfer from one to the other. It says, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. No one can pass it. You cannot pass it. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There is such a separation, dear friends. And this man came to realize it. And the Lord told him that. It is hopeless. It is unchangeably hopeless. There is no escape from hell, dear friends. The only escape is in this life. That's why the scripture calls men and ministers plead with men and women. And they plead with them. Escape for your life. Escape for your soul in this life. Trust in Christ. That's why we plead with people. It's an urgent matter. That's why we try to do everything we can to bring the gospel to people. Because we don't want them to enter into this hell. It will be too late then. And we should cry our eyes when we think about these things, the experience of those. And that would help us to really pray, help us to evangelize, and also help us to be so thankful to God, if you are a Christian, for the grace of God, because you would be there if it wasn't for the grace of God. But then thirdly, there is this experience of torments and terrors in hell. And an unconscious soul will not experience that. But the very fact that the scripture speaks about these things shows us that the soul is there and it's alive and it experiences these things. It's conscious. So again, quoting from verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, it says. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about those who are gnashing their teeth in hell with fear, with anger, with torments. So dear friends, while the souls of the saved, they enjoy a perfectly sinless experience and existence with God in heaven, their immediate state, dear friend, or intermediate state is temporary. Dear friends, when we go to heaven after we die, that's only temporary. It's not the final thing. We are not fully in a fully restored state yet. Think about this, dear friends. Think about it. God's child, the Christian, is only spiritually restored in the intermediate state. Our bodies are rotting and worms are eating them. We're going back to the dust of the earth from which we have come. So spiritually we are restored, but not bodily. Our physical being is also part of our created personhood. It's part of us, part of who we are. Because God created us with both a soul and a body. And so the complete restoration of the children of God will not take place until our bodily resurrection. But also something else, God's church, the church of Christ, is only partially restored. It is partially glorified in this time and in that period of time. Until the end of time, some of God's church will be saved and others will be living on earth, and therefore not not yet be glorified until Christ comes. And there will be those who will be alive and remain. There will be those who will be there when Christ comes. Christians will see him when they come. They would not have died. There would be some. So the entire church family gathering and worshiping together will not take place until Jesus Christ's second coming. And then also God's creation is not fully restored in that intermediate period. Until the end of this world, or the end of this age, the end of this time, the entire creation will continue to groan, the Bible says in Romans 8. They are suffering under the curse of sin. God's heavenly paradise is being prepared, but it is not yet revealed. It's not yet seen. God's complete restoration of a new heaven and a new earth will not take place until after the end of time. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. So while the intermediate state is not the final state of the saved and the unsaved, it's closely related to it. The soul of the saved experiencing heavenly joys. The soul of the unsaved experiencing hellish torments, but not in their bodies, in the physical heaven and hell, which God will reveal. And so if you're not a Christian, oh, my friends, I plead with you to think again, to urgently go to the Lord and ask for his mercy. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn away from it. There are only two intermediate states that are possible. Heaven or hell. Each intermediate possibility transfers those members of it, those who are in it, into their final state, heaven or hell. There is no change after you die, dear friends. The Bible doesn't teach any other intermediate or final state. And let me just now, as we finish, let me say something about the teaching of purgatory, which the Roman Catholic Church and others would teach, which is called purgatory, or limbus patrum, or limbus infantum. It is in Latin. So according to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox churches, there are other places to which souls are sent by God after death. And that's part of the reason that they have Mass for the dead, because they want to reduce that time that is spent for that soul that spends in that place of purgatory. And purgatory is said to be a middle state between heaven and hell for temporary punishment after death. And souls that have not been perfectly cleansed and have not fully sanctified and or satisfied God's justice, they are sent to purgatory. And this includes almost all who will one day enter heaven. There are very few people who actually go to heaven, the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Most people go to this purgatory or this waiting place. And sadly, there are some evangelicals who speak about this. And I don't want to be unkind, but there are individuals such as people like John Blanchard would speak about this waiting room. The soul goes into a waiting room. So if you read his booklet that speaks about what happens after this life, he would say that. And there would be various other evangelicals. There would be those within the also dispensational viewpoint. There would be those, we will deal with this later on, but they would say, actually, we don't go to heaven. So some are friends from a brethren background, or it is very popular in America, if they are consistent, in funerals they preach something else. But when it comes to explaining their theology, they would actually believe that you go into a place called Hades. That the unconverted go into the lower part of Hades, and then the believers go into the upper part of Hades. It is, and they call that paradise. It's not heaven. But in funerals, usually people don't speak about those things because it's people in general would think of two places. That's all that there is. So you have to be careful about this. And I'm saying this, there's a link here with the doctrine of the purgatory in the sense of this waiting room and place of being cleansed that the Church of Rome has taught. And they have then used it as a means of getting money from people and manipulating them, which is what happened as part of the whole Reformation. Why was it that Martin Luther became so worked up about this whole issue? And the whole doctrine of indulgences that the Church of Rome said, you buy these things. As soon as the money hits the bottom of the container that the priest would give, it said the soul of your loved ones will fly away out of purgatory. That's how they used to build their churches in Rome. Well, friends, think on this. They teach that the length of their stay, the soul's stay, and the intensity of the suffering vary according to the degree of purification and before they are to be taken and leave purgatory and enter heaven. So they say the most holy saints on earth can enter into heaven directly without ever entering purgatory, while the least holy must remain in purgatory until Christ's second coming. But at any length of stay, it is possible between these two extremes. A soul's length of a stay, they have said, and I'm quoting, can be shortened and the intensity of his sufferings diminished by the prayers and good works of his faithful relatives on earth. So my friends, if you actually listened carefully to the speech that was made on Remembrance Sunday, they were praying for the souls of those who have died. If you pray, if you listen carefully, And this is where the whole RIP, rest in peace, that people put, it is all linked with this view. And the Roman Catholic Church still believes that. And the Church of Rome condemns all who do not believe this doctrine of purgatory. The Council of Trent, which was a council held in 1545 to 1563, declared that all deniers of purgatory are to be anathema. That those of you who deny purgatory go to hell. That's what they say, still to this day. And there are apocryphal books that this is why they hold to some of the apocryphal books, which are not part of the Bible. That's why we don't have them in our Bibles. For example, in 2 Maccabees, they take their doctrine partly from those passages. But my friends, it's not part of the Bible. Let me just, I know our time is gone, but let me say why we don't believe this. Because we can't find it in the Bible. We can't find this kind of a state of limbo, this cell, as John Blanchard would put it, this waiting room. Where do you find that in the Bible? But also, its teaching contradicts several key doctrinal doctrines of Scripture. For example, entering heaven is based upon God's grace alone. It goes against the grace of God if we don't believe that. It's the grace of God alone that saves the soul and takes us to heaven safely. Not partially on my or other good works, other people's good works and prayers. It's not because Mass is being said for me. But also, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ paid entirely for all of the sins of those in heaven. The saints do not partially pay for their sins in purgatory. Jesus has paid it all. I'm complete in him, the apostle says in Colossians. But also think about this. A believer is sanctified and cleansed by the Holy Spirit. It's not by the flames of purgatory that we are cleansed, by the Spirit. And finally, after death, the soul enters heaven or hell, not a middle state between the two. We don't go into a porch waiting. We don't go into a fringe of hell, as they would put it. And also think about this Enoch. What happened to him? Where did he go? Our dispensational friends, he said, actually, he didn't go to heaven. He went into the upper part of Hades. Well, what does the Bible say? He went to God. Elijah, what happened to him? What happened to Moses and Elijah at the Lord's transfiguration, Christ's transfiguration? The thief on the cross, what happened to him? Rich man and Lazarus, what does the scripture teach us? It teaches a doctrine which is not found upon the scripture when we believe in the doctrine of purgatory or something of that nature. Dear friends, so much more could be said about these things, but I must stop here. We'll take up other matters in the coming weeks, God willing. But I hope, dear friends, it encourages you. What happens to you when you die? If you're a child of God, what happens to you? There's nothing that you need to be concerned about. Jesus Christ has done it all for us. By grace, we will enter heaven, not through your good works. So you might have an accident. You might have an illness. You might have a long, drawn-out process. Maybe you might lose your mind. Maybe you lose your memory. Maybe you're in a state of people say, well, his mind is gone. What happens to you after you die? In whatever way God takes you to be with him, you'll be with him for sure. In that state of bliss and happiness and the place that you would never, ever look back and think of this world as a place that you wish you were still here. But my dear friends, if you're not a Christian, I hope you have come to a realization how serious your state is, how dangerous your state is. We don't know if tomorrow we will have tomorrow. And so you ought to seek God earnestly. I won't lull you to sleep to say that, well, you just, when you die, you just will be zapped off and you'll be, you'll just go into unconsciousness. You don't have to worry about anything. That you'll be annihilated. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. No. The scripture speaks about a torment of hell that you cannot escape from. So, dear friends, here is part of the doctrine of the last things about you personally. And we'll come to the third part of this, doctrine of intermediate state, which, God willing, I'll deal with next time. But let us come before the Lord now in prayer.